We are in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, when the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed.
They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?"
"They've taken my Lord away,"
she said,
"and I don't know where they have put him."
And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said,
"Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him."
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic,
"Rabboni,"
which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news.
"I have seen the Lord."
And she told them that he had said these things to her. Church, this is God's word for us this morning. Turn and greet one another and give him another, "He is risen." Come on, give each other another, "He is risen." Well, good morning and welcome. It is so good to finally be here with you guys on Easter morning. And, you know, what strikes me about the passage as we go into it, maybe you're not familiar with the resurrection story, maybe you're just looking into Jesus' life, but what always strikes me every time I look at it is how surprised everybody is that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. It's the disbelief, the doubt, the confusion of Jesus' closest followers that always surprises me. So maybe you're coming in this morning and you're feeling the energy of Easter. You got in your back of your mind the nostalgia of the hard-boiled eggs lost somewhere in the yard that you get to go find, lucky you. But maybe there's still some lingering doubt and confusion in your heart about who Jesus is. Maybe you're invited by a friend and you're kind of accommodating a religious ritual on their behalf, and you're putting on a good face, just waiting for breakfast after this. But I just want to invite you to come into the passage with the rest of the disciples. You see, nobody comes to the resurrection of Jesus an expert, a hero, or a champion except Jesus Christ. When we get to Easter, Easter morning begins with confusion and doubt about who Jesus really is. Now, maybe you think, of course, Ryan, they're not sure. How often is someone raised from the dead? Maybe I'm being a little hard on them. Consider the facts. Number one, Jesus predicted to these followers that he would rise not once, not twice, three times. He told them, "Hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise from the dead." Now, have you ever found yourself in a moment more focused on a moment of pain, loss, and grief, or difficulty, or disappointment in your life, unable to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you, "I am risen, and I'm going to raise you with me"? Have you ever been there? Then you're with the disciples. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw him walk on water. They heard his life-changing teaching, and still, when Mary and the others get to the empty tomb, They assume the worst. I mean, come on, guys. They get there, the tomb is empty. They don't go, oh my gosh, maybe he's done what he said he would do. He's risen. No, no, none of that. Just glib, superficial, quick to the draw faith. None of that blind, leaping off the cliff faith. No, straight up good old earthy skepticism. Someone has stolen his body. You know, that did happen in those days. It doesn't happen much today. Back then, I guess they were in need of stuff those guys had down there in the graves. Number two, often enemies would take out the body of someone they hated and desecrate the body as a way of dishonoring that person. Now, that's recorded in the Bible, and so she's thinking, maybe they've done that to Jesus. His body has been stolen. They assume the worst. In other accounts, thirdly, when the women actually meet the angels and see Jesus, they go tell the men. And you would think if people that you've been walking with, friends with for 3 years, come up to you and tell you he is risen, you might go, but no. They assumed the women must be out of their minds. The day begins with grief and loss, and get this, guys, it only gets worse. It escalates to shock and confusion and fear and a lot of running around. Maybe a little bit like your morning at the house, just to get ready to get to church on time. All right, just a little crazy. Here's what I'm saying right now, and this is where we're going to launch into this passage as we consider and meditate on Jesus' resurrection. The claim that when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. You see, historians, secular historians, do not even bother debating the point whether Jesus existed or whether he died. It's recorded in secular historical documents. We know that he rose, or that he was dead, or lived. We know that he died. The question is, did he rise from the dead? And that's what we're here to consider this morning. The resurrection morning begins in the dark. Literally. Look at this, guys. Verse 1, it says, early on the first day. Read it with me. While it was still dark. It's still dark. John alone, of all the gospel writers, gives us that little detail. It's still dark, right? Like first, you know, before the sunrise, it's dark outside. And it's more than just a little anecdotal bit of information about the context. There's spiritual significance. I want to show you why I say that. Because the way that John starts his gospel in chapter 1, verse 5, John says this. Let's read it out loud together. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Come on now, there it is. There's a message here. And John wants to draw our attention to something. Because maybe as we come into Easter this morning, we're coming in. Yep, we're feeling the hype, we're ready to sing, but if we're honest, there's a little bit of darkness in our life that we're holding on to. There's some darkness going on in the world that we're concerned with. There's some darkness in our circumstance. There's some darkness in our own souls, and we don't want anyone to see it. But here this morning, Easter, Jesus wants us to bring it to him. Easter begins in the dark, but it ends in the full light of day. So what is this darkness, and how does the light overcome it? That's what we're going to get into right now. Let's start with the darkness. I'm going to start off on a more serious, somber note, because before we can get to the light of the resurrection, we got to go through the dark, right? That's how it is. We got to go through it. We got to walk with these disciples through it and find our way to Jesus's resurrection, being honest with ourselves. Verse 13, they have taken away my Lord, she said, and I what? I don't know where they have put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And now, don't you think right now you're getting psyched? No? What does it say? But she did not realize that it was Jesus. You see, friends, there's two kinds of darkness in our lives. There is the darkness on the outside, and there is the darkness on the inside. And what I love about the Bible is it is so refreshingly honest about our struggles in life. The whole resurrection story itself is fraught with misunderstandings and confusions and misdirections and misunderstandings. And I love that because it's a human encounter with a resurrected Jesus, and there's only one hero in this moment. And what I love about that is the invitation for all of us, no matter where we're at, what we're going through, to walk into this moment. There's two kinds of darkness. Let's start with the darkness on the outside in the world. The darkness that we see when we read the news. In this passage, we're talking about the darkness of injustice, the injustice of Jesus' death. Do you know about Jesus' death? Listen, guys, when Jesus was crucified, he was falsely accused. There were false witnesses coming up, parading in front of the court, you know, just accusing Jesus of things he never did, making things up and lying. Have you ever been upset or offended by the injustice in the world? Have you ever seen something in the news about injustice in the world? Have you ever experienced it and felt like, where is God? Where is the light? Has it ever been a cause for you to doubt the goodness of God or even the existence of God? I remember when I went through a period of depression early on in my 20s. I had just graduated college. My family went through a major upheaval. I had been praying for my family to come to faith in Christ, and I felt certain that God had heard and answered my prayer. And rather than see my family come to faith, my family was split in half. And it was painful. And I went through a dark night of the soul. And it was so dark, I got to the place in my own journey spiritually. And at this point, I was in ministry. I was in InterVarsity sharing Jesus with students on college campuses. But when I was alone with God, I told God, God, my life is not getting better. It just feels like it's getting worse. What's the point of following you when things don't get easier or better? And I was there. I was in this moment where I like, God, this is not right. When hopes and dreams of a better world are crucified before our very eyes. You see, when the disciples looked at Jesus, they were saying, man, he is going to finally do what we've been waiting for. And sometimes we are waiting on God to do something in our life, but somewhere in the waiting, we start to lose hope. Man, God, are you even hearing me right now? Can you relate? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or how about this one? The triumph of corrupt religious leaders and Roman power. I mean, talk about powers greater than ourselves. Have you ever felt just overwhelmed by what's going on in the world where you have no say and you have no control and you feel powerless? There is a darkness in the world bigger than any one of us alone. And right at the gates, the resurrection confronts that darkness and calls it out and acknowledges it. And I love that. The gospel and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't sidestep that stuff. It's not like an easy road to the resurrection. I mean, couldn't Jesus have just died in his sleep? That would have been a lot easier. You know, just, yeah, boom, that's good. Boom, okay, he's gone. No, he was unjustly tried, brutally treated, rejected and abandoned by his closest friends. But it was the experience of all that suffering and pain that allows him to walk into your pain and your dark nights and have power over what you're facing. Listen, as much as we would love to localize the blame to a few bad apples, oh, it's that person over there, it's that political party, you know, or, you know, blame a bygone era, you know, there is an evil in humanity that we can't escape. It's like, listen, guys, it's like a carpet stain that keeps coming back. You know what I mean? Ever done that? Bring out the cleaners, and they bring out all of their fancy equipment, and they hit that coffee stain in the carpet, and it's gone for about 2 weeks. It's a two-week resurrection. But then the stain's resurrected again, and it comes back. And you wonder, who spilled coffee? No one did. It's just back. And there's an evil in humanity that no matter how far we get in our progress, in our advancement in technology and education, no matter how fast we can get across the world in the blink of an eye, no matter how good we look today, I mean, we look way better than they did 2,000 years ago, don't you think? I think we were way fitter and better looking. I mean, we just got better clothes. We still haven't shaken, in all seriousness, the evil. It's still the same, and it's still with us. Injustice, prejudice, war, and calamities just seem to follow us. I know, I'm getting heavy right now, but we're going to the resurrection, and it starts in the dark. There's a darkness on the outside, guys, and there's a darkness on the inside. Then there's a darkness inside of us. Listen to this. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did what? Not realize that it was Jesus. Now, I love that because that is a lot of our life right now. Jesus with us, God walking with us, but we don't recognize him. Can you relate to that? See, the darkness on the inside is where we struggle to recognize and see God with us, to see where he is in the struggles of our life. to know and trust that he's with us, to see what he's doing. Have you ever been a moment in your life when you just can't make sense of what God is doing? You can't make sense. What are you doing, God? Are you really working? Because it just seems like misfortune in my life is winning the day, and I don't see how you're turning things around for me. That's the dark night of the soul, when we can't see God in our life. Some of us, to be frank here this morning, maybe you just have never had the light of faith in your life. And for you, that darkness is the darkness of doubt. How could you ever believe in a world of science and physics and iPhones? How could you ever believe that some guy 2,000 years ago conquered death and rose from the grave? Aren't we past that? Haven't we evolved beyond that? Haven't we made progress? And so the darkness for you is the doubt. Is Jesus really who he claims to be? Where is that darkness for you? And how do you experience it? Listen to this. When we can't see where God is or what he is doing, the Psalms talk about this in Psalm 88:1. Listen, or 88, chapter 88. I am overwhelmed with troubles. Read this with me. Darkness is my closest friend. Now, the reason why I highlight all this is because we come into Easter, there's a lot of excitement and fun, and we're dressed up. I mean, this is the only time of year you're going to see me in a suit. Well, Christmas, two times a year. But listen, before we get on with the excitement, let's make room for those of us who are carrying grief, who are carrying doubts, who are carrying pain, because Jesus rose from the dead for you. And we need to bring that with us into this room right now. This is not where we come to put on our best. This is where we come to be real and honest with God. And that's what, and Jesus doesn't want anything less at his tomb this morning. Let's talk about the light. Where is the light? Where is the justice? Where is God? Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. I just love that. Didn't that make you laugh? We'll talk about that. I mean, why that detail? She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, verse 15, let's talk about the light and how it begins to show up. It's a gradual light. Like the morning sun rising in the morning. Ever notice in the morning, the sun doesn't get flipped on like a switch. It's not like bam, and the sun is up. It's gradual. If you've ever risen up with, you know, before sunrise, it's pitch dark, and then little by little, incrementally, the stars are harder to see, and you see on the horizon the sun gently coming up, and the light shows up long before you see the sun itself. It's a gradual movement. We'll start with verse 15, thinking he was a gardener. Believe it or not, here, the light is beginning to shine. Why does she think he's a gardener? I mean, of all the things that she could have thought, couldn't she have thought, oh, it's one of the disciples. Oh, it's one of the guards. It's one of the other women. No, she thinks it's a gardener. Why? Okay. I want to throw out a little idea to you, but there's a great painting we have to capture the hilarity of the moment. Here it is, yes? This is actually painted by none other than Rembrandt himself, all right? Now, when you look back to the paintings of the 18th and 17th century, this is common. You can go online and find tons of funny pictures of Jesus in this moment dressed like a gardener. Here he is. Yep. So they picture this scene quite literally. They're the angels over there. Look at how he's chilling over there. I don't know what he's doing. He's chilling. Here's Mary kind of blowing away. But here's Jesus. He's got his gardener hat on. That's him. And he's got his shovel right here. I don't know if you can see that. There he is. He's ready to go to work. I don't know. I don't know. Why she, you know, why did she think he was a gardener? You know, I had a friend tell me this morning, you know, Jesus had to get clothes from somewhere because he left his linens in the tomb. So maybe he raided the gardener's closet. I don't know. We're bringing a little brevity into it, and maybe you think it's misplaced, but the gospel's got a little bit of wink-wink for us, because in the face of death, for how serious it is, the gravitas of death, the finality of death, Jesus shows up kind of like having a party. Hey, what's up? Don't worry. I got it. And I love that about God. God doesn't show up intimidated, death kind of marching around, pretentious and arrogant and strident in its finality and conclusive power. Jesus shows up mocking death itself. Amen. Dressed as a gardener, who knows? Maybe. But I do know this. There's something symbolic about the fact that she thinks he's a gardener. In John chapter 19, you see, the reason why she thinks he's a gardener is because John, in describing the actual scene where the tomb is, gives us a little information the other gospel writers don't give us. Check this out. John 19, 41 says this. Look at this. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. Now, so that's fascinating. That's a little historical fact that the other writers leave out. But John, he sees some poetic justice in it. He sees something significant. He sees God winking at us going, do you remember where it all began? Because in this moment, as Jesus is rising from the dead, it's an allusion to where it all began and what the significance of Jesus' resurrection really is. Do you remember where it all began? Where humanity started? Where our relationship with God got kicked off? It was in a garden. In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see humanity with God in a garden. What is a garden? It's a curated place of nature, intentionally curated for beauty and habitation and enjoyment and nourishment and provision. And God has created a place for humanity in his creation. So it brings us back to the Garden of Eden for a couple reasons. Number one, God creating the world, it brings to mind, it reminds us of God creating the world and his rapturous delight in all of creation, the birds and the animals and the sunrise and the sunset and the feel of the ocean air, you know, and the smell of the ocean air and beautiful green grass and birds. And so let's go to the next slide. Over all of creation, he called it good. And there's a goodness in creation. But now listen to this. Have you ever found yourself perplexed by life? How on the one hand, life can be so beautiful and so treacherous and dangerous at the same time. We don't look at evil and treachery in the world and go, well, that's just the way it is. There's a bit of a shock about it. Like, what are you doing here? Like, you don't belong. When cancer shows up, we don't go, hey, welcome, cancer. Wondering when you'd show up. No, we're a bit like, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. There's an intruder in the garden. I was watching a movie of the 2006 tsunami that ransacked India, the coast of Indonesia in India. And there's a scene in the movie where it's beautiful, perfect, idyllic, you know, ocean setting. It's like white sandy beach, turquoise waters, palm trees gently blowing in the breeze. And then in the next scene, it's a huge wall of water destroying everything in its path. How can the world be so beautiful and so broken at the same time? Because God made it good, and he made you good. But darkness has crept into the garden. Listen, back in the garden, there's a painful moment. Do you remember that moment when humanity rejected God's leadership? And maybe you're thinking, come on, Ryan, that was a long time ago. Isn't that a fairy tale? But consider this. Haven't we as a human race, don't we find ourselves rejecting God's leadership? Have you? Not wanting to trust God, not even wanting to believe in God. See, this is the way the world lets us know it's not the way it's supposed to be. And so the world and all of creation groans. Why is this important? Listen to this. There is an injustice. There is a darkness in the world that Jesus came to restore. The darkness that's bigger than any one of us. Acts 17:31 says this. For he has set a day. Let's read this out loud. This is so good. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So here we go. The resurrection is God's promise and proof to renew the entire world. All of creation is going to get a makeover. Praise God. He's going to turn graves into gardens, weeping to wonder and death to life. But where do we fit in all this? What about us? If God's going to save the world, good for the world. But what about me? What about what you're going through right now? Just little old you sitting out in the crowd this morning. Does God see you? And that's what I love about Mary. Mary, in this moment, this is the only one-on-one encounter of Jesus' resurrection in the Bible right here. In this moment, in all these resurrection stories, It's the only recording of this one-on-one encounter with just Mary and Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. So there's a darkness in the world and there's a darkness in us, and the light shines for the sake of the world, but also for us. This has to be the most amazing moment in all the Bible, you guys, don't you think? Can you think of a moment in the Bible more amazing than this? All right, think about it. Let's put it to the test. Adam and Eve, that's pretty good. That's a good moment. All right, there they are. Not bad. You know, hanging out in the garden. How about Noah, you know, in the rainbow, in getting land again after 40 days of flooding? How about David knocking down Goliath? That's a good moment. Can you think of all the great moments in Scripture? This has to be the most spectacular. The moment where, unlike any other moment in the entire Bible, we see God himself triumphing over death, not just for one person, but for all of us. This is amazing. This is the significance of Jesus' resurrection. In his resurrection, he has promised you that he will raise you from the dead. The moment the light of Jesus' resurrection first breaks through, it doesn't happen in a spectacular way. There's no light show. It's just him speaking her name. Now, this is what I love about it, right? Because it speaks so deeply to our relationship with God and what he's doing. Look at this. In John chapter 10, verse 3, go there with me. The gatekeeper, let's read it out loud. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, I love that because it tells us that God knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your pain. He knows your doubts, and he knows your struggles. He knows the darkness that you're carrying in your life. Nobody else in this room sees it, but he sees it. I want to talk to you a little bit about Mary. Mary Magdalene, the most unlikely candidate to be the first to see Jesus resurrected in all four Gospels, she is always included and described as the first person to see Jesus. Do you know about Mary Magdalene? We don't know a lot, but we know something. We know that Mary Magdalene is the only person who follows Jesus, the only one who was described for the healing that they received from Jesus. Do you know how she was healed? Do you know how she was delivered? Get this, 7 demons. Well, you're thinking, what demons? I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, 7 of them, which really communicates a level of darkness, I mean, talking pitch darkness, that had taken over her life. We don't know why, we don't know what caused it, but Jesus had freed her from 7 demons. Darkness, sevenfold in her life. That's all we know about her. And we know that she followed him, and we know that she was delivered from a deep darkness in her life. And I love that because she is the only one, the first one, to see Jesus in this moment. Here she is, just her and him. And what it says this, it speaks to the fact that it's those who've been forgiven much who are going to love much. Those of us who are willing to come to Jesus with our darkness, it doesn't disqualify us from God. It's actually what enables us to draw near to him. It's our willingness to be honest about the need that we have before a mighty, holy God that actually opens our life in humility to the grace and the goodness of God for us. Now, I want to just declare the resurrection of Jesus over every manner of darkness. Will you do that with me? We're going to do a call and response, and we're just going to declare, he is risen. I'm going to lay them out. You ready? I'm going to lay them out, and I just want you to shout out, he is risen. And this is for all of us. And if I don't include your story in here, then you can put it in yourself. But here we go. For people grieving the loss of a loved one.
He is risen.
For people convicted by sin in their life.
He is risen.
For people carrying pain in their bodies. For people struggling with anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts.
He is risen.
For people troubled by the injustice in the world.
He is risen.
And for people confused and uncertain about their future and what's next.
He is risen.
Jesus has overcome the darkness in the world and in our lives through his sacrificial love. At the center of all, guys, how did God solve the problem of darkness in our life? He did it by entering the darkness with us and overcoming it with love. Now, I don't want to draw attention to something, but if You don't mind, I'm going to share a story off the top of my head. I have a dear friend who's fighting cancer, and I was hanging out with her, and her friend with her had shaved her head in solidarity with her friend who's going through a challenge. Now, isn't that what Christ did on the cross? When he went to the cross, he allowed his life to be taken to join us in our death, in our spiritual death, so that we could never say that there is any darkness in our life, in our past, in our present, or waiting for us in our future that has the right to separate us from God. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you know that? And maybe, listen to me, you're this morning, and you know that here, but in here, the darkness has overshadowed the light of your faith, and God wants to renew it. He wants to break in and speak your name, and he wants you to hear his voice speaking to your soul, I am risen, and I'm going to raise you up. I want to invite the band to come on out, and as the band comes out, listen, guys, I want you to hear this. The way that God has brought light and overcome the darkness was by entering the darkness with us. There is no darkness he will not join you in, and he has overcome it through his sacrificial love. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Lays down his life for the sheep. It was an act of self-centeredness that let the darkness into our world. And it's always that way in our life. Fear, insecurity, doubt, worry, pride, selfishness, arrogance, self-centeredness always opens the door in our life to darkness. But it was Jesus' self-sacrificing love, the cross, that overcame the darkness. Now here's where it gets really crazy. Because see, Easter's about God, the fact that God did it all. What did Mary Magdalene do? She didn't do anything. She just hung around and waited. She held on. The hero is not the disciples. It's Jesus. So that he could say this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from what? From death to life. When you begin to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, his light begins to overcome the darkness in our life, in our past, in our present, and for our future. Where is Jesus calling you? Where is there darkness in your life that he wants to bring the light of his resurrection into? Church, as we come in the end of this service, I want to read a scripture to you because we're not quite done yet. Before we leave, I just want to leave an opportunity for you to respond to the message. In the passage, we see Mary, we see John, we see Peter running, holding out and waiting. God does all the heavy lifting, but we have to respond. We have to draw near and receive what God has done. And maybe some of you this morning are ready to receive the light of Jesus' resurrection. And when you do, listen to this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says this, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in where? In our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now look, guys, these disciples, you know, they knew Jesus. These were not unbelievers, these people that knew Jesus, but somewhere in the course of their life, in their few days, the darkness had overtaken the light of their faith. And that happens to all of us. Maybe some of us have allowed the darkness to snuff out the light of God. Doubt, distraction. Maybe we've been deceived. Maybe we're just going through a hard time and we are struggling to see where God is in the midst of it. And we need to call on God this morning to shine his light in our life. The scriptures make a promise to you that if you will call on Jesus, he is going to bring his light to shine on your heart. Now listen, guys, that light, it isn't a light switch. It doesn't flip on instantaneously. Like the morning sun, it is a gradual light that begins to shine on our life as we hold in faith to him. And I'm making you a promise according to the Word of God. If there is darkness in your life, the light of God can break through it. The light of God can overcome it. But will you reach out for it? Will you receive it? And if you would like to open your life to the light of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to raise your hand right now, wherever you're standing. And as you raise your hand, it's just an act of faith, guys. It doesn't save you. It's not for me. It's not for our church. God bless you. It's a way of you having a moment of response to the Word. I see you, bro. Bless you. Maybe you're a believer and you need the light of God to shine on your heart. Maybe you're not a believer and you've never received, I see you in the back, the light of Christ into your life. And this morning, Jesus wants to bring his light to you personally, by name. Maybe you've walked away from your faith and it's time to come home. Just this morning, I was talking to a woman who was just weeping, saying, I'm coming back home. I grew up with the church. I see you. I see you. But I'm coming back today. And maybe that's you. Does anybody else just need to open their heart and no longer settle for the darkness in their life? I see you too. I see you. I see you right there in the middle. I see you. I see you. Yeah. I see you right there at the front and the back. I got you. Okay, if you raise your hand, could you just put your hands up one last time together? Put your hands up real high. Let's own this moment. I said, come on, get it up. If you see someone with their hands up, yeah, put a hand on their shoulder real quick. Put a hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them. Let's pray for these dear ones. Join me in prayer. Would you just pray out loud this prayer? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And that your light overcomes the darkness in me. There is no darkness in my life that your light cannot overcome. Forgive me. Free me. Fill me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's give a round of applause to these guys. You guys, if you raise your hand, we have a prayer team that wants to pray with you. Listen. Don't let it just be a moment. I know it's just a decision, but listen to this. Even a small seed grows to become a tree, and a moment can become a movement of God in your life. Let us pray for you. We're just going to ask you why you raise your hand and pray a blessing over you. Come up. Let us pray for you for a moment. And you guys, I want to invite you guys, the rest of you, join us for the baptisms outside. And if you are on a journey to know who Jesus is for you, would you consider Alpha? Check out Alpha. Talk to your friend about Alpha. You guys, I'll see you outside. Happy Easter.